The title of this morning's sermon is Christianity According to Jesus Christ. Christianity According to Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be in Matthew for some time, but we'll branch out, Lord willing, from there. Matthew 7 and then Matthew 10. Christianity According to Jesus Christ, subtitled Biblical Christianity is Biblical Evangelism. Biblical Christianity is biblical evangelism. Christianity according to Jesus Christ. Let's pause just a moment and consider the title before we get to the text. Christianity according to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not Christianity according to Chuck. It's not Christianity according to you. It's not Christianity according to the church fathers. It's not Christianity according to a denomination or a fellowship. It's certainly not Christianity according to the Pope of Rome. It is Christianity according to Jesus Christ, or it isn't Christianity. And so if our Christianity is not authored and defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't Christianity. To be a Christian, to be part of Christianity, is to be a follower of Christ. And so Christianity according to Jesus Christ. Let's begin in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. The door of Christianity. It's narrow, saints. It's narrow. If you're looking for a first point, you might say that. The door of Christianity, according to Christ, is narrow. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, I very much appreciate Elder Dale's Sunday school. I'm edified every week. I believe last week was the first week he touched on Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He's probably touched on it several times, but in recent history, at least last week. And then again, this week he touched on it. And one word stood out, a very familiar text to me, and I trust to you, but one word stood out in particular this time around, beyond the narrow way, beyond the narrow door, but was difficult. Difficult. That stood out to me this time. But let's take the two verses together and then focus in on that singular word. Enter by the narrow gate. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of His church. The Lord Jesus says you must enter by the narrow gate. Narrow is the gate, dear saints. It's narrow. We often want to suggest to the world that Christianity is inclusive. And I will say it's inclusive. Some from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as I've already prayed, will come to Christ, praise God, for His glory, being washed in the blood of the Lamb and made new creatures in Christ, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, it is inclusive, and yet it's very exclusive in that you must come through Christ. You must come through the door He prescribes. There is no other entrance. And this entrance is very narrow. And there are a multitude continually laboring to broaden out that entrance. Much like modern Americans who, when they plan and carry out their plans to fix up their home, to modernize their home, they often make the island, if there is one, bigger. They often make the doorways, and there's always doorways, right? But they make them bigger. But then sometimes they even add doorways, or they remove walls. We want more space. We want it bigger. It's in us as Americans. And there are those with that same spirit that come to the church, that come to the Word of God and the Gospel of God and the entrance that the Lord Jesus here speaks of, and they want to take a jackhammer to the narrow gate and broaden it out to include the unrepentant, to include those who have not repented. And you see, narrow is the gate, says Jesus. The gate is only as wide as repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You must come repenting of sin. You must come repenting of idolatry. You must come repenting of dead Roman Catholic sacrament. You must come repenting of your Islamic Jesus, who is a prophet and not God. You must come repenting of your Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who is Michael the Archangel. You must come repenting of your Mormon Jesus, who's the brother of Lucifer. You must repent of heresy and sin. You must repent of your fornication and your adultery and your lies and your homosexuality and your lesbianism and your lust and your drunkenness and your hatred. You must repent and believe the gospel. There are those who have taken the jackhammer of rebellion to repentance and broken it off of the narrow gate, broken it off of the gospel. Jesus' first and consistent message in Mark 1:15 was repent and believe the gospel. And without repentance, there is no belief of the gospel. And with belief of the gospel, there is always repentance. If you've taken the jackhammer to the narrow gate to broaden it out so that you can come through it without repentance, if you've taken the jackhammer to repentance and belief in the gospel to separate the two, to make the one optional, then you have joined those on the broad path of destruction. You have rejected the narrow gate that Jesus Christ has prescribed. You see, you don't get to define the gospel. You don't get to define the gate. You don't get to define Christianity. This is a faith delivered and a faith to be received, not a faith to be redefined. It's already been defined for us. Christianity, according to Jesus Christ, enter by the narrow gate. Repent and believe the gospel, or you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. That's the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Wide and broad. Wide the gate, broad the way. It's a broad way, not a narrow way. It's a broad gate. It's a wide gate that this broad way leads to, and many go in thereby, and they are applauding one another along the way. The world is applauding them. The Jehovah's Witnesses applaud the Mormons. Do you know that? Stop the Jehovah's Witnesses and ask them what they think of the Mormons, and the Mormons what they think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And by and large, what you'll find is they're accepting of one another. Ask them what they think of the Roman Catholics. By and large, you'll find they're accepting of one another, because they're all on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, there are times where they will distinguish their misunderstanding, their heretical view of Jesus Christ and their false gospel over and against the other group. But by and large, when you press them, they will be quite ecumenical, quite broad-minded in their acceptance of one another. The last time I stopped the Mormons in our neighborhood and engaged them, one of the things I talked to them about was the Jehovah's Witnesses, who were also in our neighborhood the very same day. And they said, well, aren't you glad that they're out there proclaiming Jesus? And I said, no, and neither should you be. Your Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Their Jesus is the Archangel Michael. And my Jesus is the one true God who became flesh, who died for sinners and rose again on the third day. The Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who created the cosmos and entered into it to die on a tree and to rise again on the third day, conquering sin and death on behalf of all those who will repent of their false Jesuses. But aren't you glad they're out here proclaiming Jesus? Did you not hear me? No, they're not proclaiming Jesus. We've had Mormons stand in our very parking lot saying, we love Jesus, so do you, we're brothers, that's great. And I pulled the keys at one point out of my pocket and I said, well, what if I say to you, you know, I love Jesus, here's Jesus, it's the key to heaven, right here, look, it's Jesus. And they said, well, okay, if that's Jesus to you. No, no, that's madness. But that's the broad-mindedness that's out there on the broad road that leads to destruction. Perhaps your Jesus is a wafer called out of heaven from the right hand of God to be eaten for justification, to be worshipped in the wafer, to be put on a staff in the hand of a pope, for everyone to bow down before as Jesus incarnate in a wafer. See, that's a false Christ. That Christ will damn your soul. You must repent. Of all things we must repent of, we must repent of our false Christ. Amen? We must repent. And saints, we must love the perishing enough to call them to repent of their false Christ. They must repent. But today, not only are souls threatened by false Christ, by Antichrist who come in the place of the true Christ, who come with another gospel, but there are those who come with the true Christ. They believe He's fully God, eternally God, the Son who took upon Himself flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified for sinners, buried and resurrected on the third day, ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They believe all that. And that's a biblical Christology. That's the right doctrine of Christ. And yet, they've denied repentance. They've denied repentance. And foremost, it's in the field or in the realm of gender and sexuality. There is a gender rebellion and a sexual rebellion, a sexual uprising, a homosexual uprising in the Western world, really in the world globally, on the planet. And much of the church is bending its knee, and there are new evidences every week. Every week. New men, new women capitulating to the sexual revolution that's going on in our culture and the gender revolution now that you can redefine yourself, right? Not only has Christ defined the church, Christ has defined men and women. Amen? We need to be able to amen that, if not vocally in our hearts. We need clarity and we need strength. There are men and there are women. And God created Adam and God created Eve. And He said, what God has put together, let no man separate. God created one woman for one man for life. That's God's good design for marriage, to raise godly offspring. The foundation block of all society, the family. And beneath that, gender. Family was under attack. Marriage was under attack. The definition of marriage, then the definition of family, then the definition of man and woman. The devil's a great liar. And he's sifting the Western world, the world as a whole, with his lies and attacks upon gender and the gift of sexuality that God has given humanity for marriage. But the devil comes with a multitude of lies, perverting the gift and making it an abomination. And literally, that's what the Bible calls this uprising, abomination. Abomination. That's what it is. And so there's this vast movement afoot where you can follow Jesus, be a Jesus follower, be a Christian, and not have repented of fornication, not have repented of adultery, not have repented of lust and perversion, not have repented of homosexuality, not have repented of gender bending. Dear saints, we need to stand firm against this assault on Christ's church at every level. It goes further. There's an uprising even in the body of Christ to where men are deciding to be mommy. Mommy the homemaker. Now, he still goes by the title daddy, but really he's taken on the mantle of mommy. He's mommy the homemaker, and mommy's become daddy the breadwinner. Men, God has defined what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And your job is to go out into the world, and it's the sweat of your brow, and it's your hands getting stuck with the thorns and the thistles. It's you who are laboring to provide for your family foremost. And that frees your wife foremost to what? To raise godly offspring. To be dedicated to nurturing children, to raise them up in the faith. Not just to keep them alive, which is wonderful, right? But to raise them in the faith so that you want them alive. Unless they are born again from above, unless they're brought to Christ and brought beneath the Word of God, and the Word of God comes to reign in their hearts, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the law of God, the moral commandments of God, if you don't want them around you. Which is why parenthood has fallen in hard times. Because when you reject biblical parenting, and when you will not lead your children to the law of the Lord to be the moral commandment that would reign in their hearts to then what? Lead them to Christ as a tutor to be justified by faith in Christ, then you have rebels in your home. You have rebels. Rebels against God and mom and dad. And so they're not real pleasant to be around. And so parenting has fallen in hard times. We can only drug our children, you know, into oblivion so far. Have them drooling in a corner on multiple prescriptions. That's the solution of the godless world. Oh, that we would embrace biblical Christianity again. The ramifications of rejecting biblical Christianity are profound for the individual and for humanity as a whole. And it goes all the way back to Matthew 7:13, the narrow gate. When we reject that narrow gate, it's like pushing the first domino. A mile down the road, the destruction is immense. When you get 100 miles down, 1,000 miles down, the destruction keeps multiplying out. It's not awesome to behold. It's terrifying. And we are seeing the effect of unrighteous domino after unrighteous domino after unrighteous domino falling. We're seeing that multiplied effect in our society where little children don't any longer know whether they're boys or girls, and mommies and daddies don't want them to know. Think it's wrong for them to know that they're a boy or a girl. It was once considered child abuse to teach a boy that he's a girl and a girl that he's a boy. Now it's considered child abuse to teach the boy that he's a boy and the girl that she's a girl. And never in between do the two mix. And the gender-bending insanity that our culture is embracing. Christianity according to Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. Don't broaden the gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. If you think you've broadened it, you haven't. The gate is narrow. It's going to remain narrow. It will never be broadened. If you've broadened it, what you've done is simply deceived yourself into moving over on to that broad way that leads to destruction. It leads inevitably to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And they will applaud you for your ecumenical broad-mindedness. Oh, Catholics are Christians too. Wonderful. Oh, Muslims, we're not sure about them. There's a wideness in the grace of God. Any good Muslim, you know, he's doing his best. They're idolaters. They hate God. And idolaters will be cast into hell. Revelation 21, verse 8. Don't let your mind become fuzzy. But the prevalence, I warn you, the prevalence of the devil's lies will make your mind fuzzy. You can take a microphone onto any professing Christian campus, most churches even, and you put it in the face of those walking out, and you say, if a good Muslim was to die, would he go to heaven or hell? And they're not going to be able to tell you yay or nay, for the most part. Many will say, yes, they'll go to heaven. Some will say, I wouldn't want to say. And some will say, you know, I'll leave that up to the experts. If you're a Christian, you're an expert. If you are a Christian, you're an expert. They must repent and believe the gospel. They must repent of worshiping a false God called Allah, proclaimed by a false prophet called Muhammad. And that's not unloving to say. That's the epitome of love for our Muslim friends. If we love them, we must call them to repent of their false God and to come to the true God. I'm here to tell you, the body of Christ is not calling our Muslim neighbors to repent. We're repenting of the narrow path instead of calling them to repent of the broad path and their false God that's leading them down it. Islam is boldly proclaiming its God, and we become ashamed of the true God and the true gospel, the narrow way. Narrow is the gate, and you must enter by it, and your friends must enter by it, and your boss must enter by it, and your coworkers must enter by it, and your children must enter by it, your parents must enter by it. Narrow is the gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are prophets and prophetesses abounding, calling those who sit in the church professing Christ to abandon the narrow gate. Rachel Held Evans was a chief prophetess of our day, calling professing Christians to abandon the narrow gate, to abandon repentance and faith in the gospel, to embrace a repentance-less Christianity that allowed you to be both a homosexual or lesbian or some other perverse individual and be a genuine follower of Christ. Rachel Held Evans is no longer alive. She died very young. And God is sovereign, saints. God is sovereign. Tragically, unless she repented of her rejection of the narrow gate, she perished. To add tragedy upon tragedy, her husband soon vowed after her death that he would carry on her ministry, that he would make sure her teachings, her corruption of the gospel, her assault on the narrow gate would continue. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You have friends, you have family members that are on that broad road. You likely have friends and family members that are currently professing to be on that narrow road and going through that narrow gate, that except by the grace of God, they will capitulate. They will abandon the narrow gate. They will join the applause. They'll join the party on the broad road. The pressures are immense. There's a tidal wave of capitulation and compromise. Saints, don't be part of it. Don't try to surf the wave. Stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Narrow is the gate. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Narrow, difficult. It's difficult. You're going against the flow of the world. You're going against the concentrated lies of the devil. And the devil is the best of liars, and he has a multitude of servants proclaiming his lies in crafty ways, in song, to wonderful hip-hop beats, country beats. Whatever your genre of music is or once was, the devil's got a song with this prevailing lie crafted for you. It's gotten so bad, this homosexual uprising and rebellion, it's gotten so bad to where it's almost refreshing to hear ungodly songs that at least are talking about a man and a woman. There's a tidal wave coming for you and your children and your grandchildren. And if you're not conscious of that, you will be swept along. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's difficult, saints, but it's worth it. It's difficult because you're going against the flow of the world. You're going against the devil himself, the master of lies. It's difficult because you'll be going against people you love. People you love. Some of them who once were with you, seeming to be on that narrow way, going through the narrow gate with you, and they will abandon it to the broad road, and they'll say, come on over! It's fine! It's great! The party is raging over here! And you're over there in that legalistic, narrow-minded path. The Lord Jesus continues in Matthew 7, down in verse 21. Difficult is the way. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who professes Christ, not everyone who calls him Lord, not everyone who gives him lip service is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are a great number over on that broad road of destruction saying, Lord, Lord, looking fine, feeling fine, Lord, Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus is warning us. Who is he warning? Those in the narrow path holding fast to the difficult way? No, those that are on the broad path while professing him as Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to repent of your fundamental rebellion against God, your Creator, in all of its manifest forms, right? All of its sinful forms, to repent of that base level of rebellion and to, Romans 10:9, confess Jesus Christ as your pal. Now, that's nonsense. You're not confessing Christ as your pal. You're not confessing Christ as your buddy. You're confessing him as your Lord. You're bending your knee, confessing Christ as your Lord, as your sovereign King. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, it's not enough to say Jesus is your Lord. It's not enough to say, I believe he died for my sins and rose again on the third day and sits at the right hand of the Father as the one mediator between God and men, and he's my Lord. It's not enough to say it. There must be reality in it. I don't speak here of salvation by works. I speak here of genuine salvation that works. Genuine salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, that works. Because Christ is your Lord, you're going to follow him as your Lord. Because you have, by the grace of God, repented of sin, confessed Christ as Lord, you're then going to rise to serve him as your Lord. Because you've been risen from the dead, you've been regenerated. You who once served, Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, have now been born again to serve Christ your King, to walk in the light of his word, not to earn your salvation. Christ alone has earned salvation, but because he has saved you and he has regenerated you and he has put his spirit within you, now you have a new nature, a nature that desires to serve him and glorify him and magnify him and to, no matter how difficult the way, to persevere. No matter how difficult the way to persevere, no matter how strong the flow going against you of this world is, to persevere, no matter the tidal wave that comes and how many people look like they're having a great time surfing it, you're standing firm, persevering by the grace of God because he's preserving you. He's preserving you, and thus you will persevere on the difficult way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I'm going to just say that looks a whole lot like the charismatic church. It looks a whole lot like the sloppy, agape, inch-deep, shallow, theologically bankrupt, charismatic church. But it's not just for the charismatic church. It's for any who would claim to be in service to Christ, who would claim him with lips as Lord, and would have something to point to. We're doing some things. We're prophesying in your name. We're casting out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. Look at these things we've done in your name, Jesus. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They say, "We've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've done many wonders." So they've got some visible Christianity, if you will, going on in their life. Some manifestations, it would seem, of genuine faith in their life. And yet they have a fundamental problem. They did not, by the grace of God, repent. They did not repent. They remain rebels. "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, it's not enough to declare, "I know Jesus, I claim Jesus as Lord." No, he must know you, and he as the Lord must claim you. If you rush the White House gate saying, "I know the president, I claim him as my president," they're going to stop you. If you rush far enough through it, they're going to stop you with violence. And rightly so. Unless what? Unless the president steps out and says, "I know him." That's the difference. The Lord Jesus must know you. And if he knows you, he has granted to you the twin gifts of grace, repentance and faith. They don't come separate. They come together as gifts of God's sovereign grace. "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Practice lawlessness. Depart from me. Depart from me, which is to depart from heaven, which is to be cast into hell. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practice lawlessness. We as born-again believers, we as those who have by God's amazing grace repented of sin and confessed Christ as Lord are defined in 1 John as practicers of righteousness. Practicers of righteousness. And like doctors and lawyers, we're not doing it perfectly, right? We're practicing righteousness. We're not perfect this side of glory. But we are radically different. We once practiced lawlessness, given over to sin. And every now and again, we might have done something that looked a little better, right? We helped that sweet old lady across the street. That looked a little better. Now, still a heart deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. It's not a good deed before a holy God. But you know what? We weren't practicing our lawlessness quite as diligently that day, right? We could have tripped her, shoved her into the street, right? That would have been a true display of our fallen heart. Practicers of lawlessness perish in their sin, no matter what they say about Jesus. Practicers of lawlessness hear, "Go from me, I never knew you," from Jesus. No matter how much they call him Lord, no matter how many hymns they know by heart, no matter how many times they attend church, no matter how many prayers they have prayed, we must, by the grace of God, be born again. The old past, behold, all things become new. We must no longer be practicers of lawlessness, but be made practicers of righteousness. And we can't cover up our lawlessness with some Christian deeds. I'll prophesy, I'll declare the word of God. I'll cast out demons. I'll do some signs and wonders. That's not going to earn you anything before a holy God. Even if you could do those things, it would not earn you anything before a holy God. The only merit, the only righteousness that God the Father will accept is the perfect righteousness of his own Son. Your sin through faith must be imputed to Christ, and he takes the fullness of the wrath that your sins deserve on the cross, and his righteousness must be imputed to you. So when the Father looks upon you, he sees that perfect righteousness of his own beloved Son. And if that has taken place through the grace of faith, then it comes complete with the grace of repentance. And you're not perfect, no, but you're different. You're radically different. You once were by nature a rebel, and now by nature you're a child of God. And not that naughty child, right? The rebel child. No, the child that wants to please his father, her father. Born again from above. Verse 24, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, the house of his life, the house of his eternal soul and destiny. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Oh, dear saints, hear the Lord Jesus and build your life on the rock of Christ himself and his gospel, his Christianity, his narrow gate and narrow path. And if you have not, when the winds come, when the waves come, when the rains fall down, eventually the house you have built in the strength of your flesh, it will fall. Further tragic news in the broader realm of Christianity this week comes in the form of Joshua Harris, made famous by his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which by and large is a good book. There are some distinctions and some points in it I would not embrace, but by and large, it's a rejection of dating in the modern world, dating where you're exchanging lusts outside of marriage. It's a rejection of that and an attempt to embrace a more biblical model of pre-marriage relationship that maintains righteousness. Well, he has come under fire for his book, and he has rejected his book now. He wrote it when he was 21. He started well in the faith. And now, some years later, as an adult man in his 40s, he is repudiating his own book. He is seemingly upholding sex before marriage as something that is okay. He announced sadly this week that he and his wife are divorcing. And he's doing interviews in which he is saying not only is he rethinking his position on sexuality and premarital relationships and such, but he's rethinking his entire position on Christianity. Because he doesn't see how he can reject what he once taught as the biblical moral values regarding sexuality and still embrace the Bible and the God of the Bible. It doesn't seem that he's fully landed at apostasy just yet, but he's well down the road. Well down the road. The tsunami, the tidal wave of sexual immorality has come, and Josh Harris has been washed away with it. Instead of standing firm and maybe making some clarifications and saying, you know, perhaps I was a little too strict in my book, perhaps there were a few things that were a little legalistic, but overall the book is sound. Overall the book upholds premarital relationships that are moral and pure, and it brings correct criticism to no-holds-barred dating, where boys and girls, men and women, are alone together, and anything can happen because there are really no parameters set up, no catches, no safety nets. Instead, he seems to be rejecting Christianity altogether and becoming the newest Rob Bell, the newest Brian McLaren, notorious apostates. It's tragic. And if you're not aware, Josh Harris is a local man. Raised in Gresham, Oregon, the tsunami is upon us. Don't be swept away with it. If seemingly the most stalwart of us, those made famous by their stand for biblical morality, right? Their stand against lawlessness. He made a stand at 21 against sexual lawlessness, drove the flag in the ground. And while it was an imperfect flag, it was a good attempt to stand against sexual immorality and to be a blessing to Christ's church and to help them to stand likewise. Now, when the tidal wave has come, tragically, Josh Harris has been swept away. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray he'll repent. He'll return to his wife. He'll return to the law of God and the God of the law before he shipwrecks his own soul and leads a multitude of others to destruction on the broad way, the broad, lawless way, the broad, repentanceless way. We must embrace Christianity according to Christ, not according to the dictates of our own hearts. Look to Matthew 10, 27 through 39. Matthew 10, 27 through 39. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That is Christianity according to Jesus Christ. If your Christianity doesn't look like that, it's not Christianity. Christ defines Christianity. Christ defines what it means to be a follower of Christ. And here it is. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. We are his messengers. He is truth. His message is the truth. It doesn't matter what lie the devil tells. It doesn't matter what multitude join the devil in his lie. It doesn't matter whether it's a lie of idolatry, a false god, or a lie of immorality. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. We are unashamed of God and his truth. We are unashamed of God and his law. We are unashamed of God and his deeds, historic, present, and future. We're unashamed of a worldwide flood and God wiping out every man, woman, child, and beast in which there was the breath of life on the planet as he brought righteous judgment. And we're unashamed of a great flood of fire coming where the gluons of this cosmos are undone and there is no place for men to hide. And they're all called to stand before their judge, their God, their creator, to give an account. We're unashamed of the narrow path, the narrow gate. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't fear the disdain. Don't fear the smirks. Don't fear the hatred of those that will bring disdain, who will cast their smirks, who will laugh and scoff at you for speaking in the light, for preaching from the housetop, the one true God and his true word. Do not fear them. Fear God. When you fear God by the grace of God, which, by the way, is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When by the grace of God you fear God, you need fear no one else. As long as you know you're with God, serving God, you need fear no one else. Let the fear of God set you free from the fear of men, from the tidal wave of smirks and scoffing laughter and outright disdain. For those who believe God's truth and uphold God's truth and declare God's truth in the light from the rooftops will be despised, will be disdained, and will be hated as haters, as bigots, as homophobes. If you uphold God's moral truth in the world today, in fact, for the most part, all you have to do is this. Just hold it up. Come with me. You'll see. Just hold it up. And you'll find hatred coming your way because they know what it says. They know what it says. They know their sin is condemned. And even if they themselves aren't active homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, or whatever they're trying to redefine themselves as, they are applauding the homosexuals and lesbians and transgenders. They have joined themselves to it. They have joined themselves against God in this colossal rebellion. And so all you need do is uphold the Word of God. All you need do is let know you're a Christian. All you need do is proclaim the name of Jesus. And they cry out against you as a homophobe, as a hater, and a bigot. Now, we should go well beyond just holding up the Bible and simply proclaiming the name of Jesus. We are to speak in the light that which He told us in the dark. We are to take what we hear in the ear and to preach it from the housetops. The world must hear God's holy law and standard to be a tutor, to bring them to Christ, to be justified by faith, to renew their minds, to revive their dead conscience. And from many, we will receive hatred. You'll receive accusations of being a homophobe. What I always say is, I don't fear homosexuals. I love them. I want them to come to repentance. I want them to come to a fear of God, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, that they might be saved, turning from their sin. No, I don't fear homosexuals. That's nonsense. Nor do I hate them. I don't hate adulterers. But adulterers, unless they repent and confess Christ as Lord, will go to hell. I don't fear bank robbers for the most part. I mean, if they're waving the gun in my face, I'm a human being. I might fear in that moment. But for the most part, I don't go to bed with a fear of bank robbers, right? But unless they repent and confess Christ as Lord, they're going to perish in their sins. The fact that we uphold God's word in this area doesn't mean we fear them or that we're treating them any special way. No, it's just that God's word is still true. Even if all of society joins against God and His word, declaring that which is sin to be righteous and good and wonderful, to be celebrated by all, with a whole month given over to pride, with parades around the globe in every city, that doesn't change the truth. It is sin. It is rebellion. It will damn their souls. And because we love them, we're going to declare that truth. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who do you want to please? Individual rebels against God? Corporate rebels? The whole mass of humanity united against God? Or please God, your Father, who sent His Son to die for you, who purchased you at such a high price? Whom do you fear? Men or God? When will all their smirks end? All their disdain, all their accusations of homophobe, they will end in a blink of an eye. Oh, so soon. When will the indignation of God end if God's indignation is upon you? Never. Fear God, not men. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And you're not simply confessing Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, crucified, buried, and resurrected. You're confessing all of his truth, all of his moral commandments. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There are a great many men and women denying Christ while still professing to be Christians. They appeared to be on that narrow path, going through that narrow gate, and now they've stepped over onto the broad path, and they're still saying, Lord, Lord, I love Jesus, yes, I do. But I've just learned there's a wideness in the love of God now. Now you don't have to repent of your idolatry. You don't have to repent of your false god. You don't have to repent of your sexual immorality, whatever form it might take. God is so gracious and wonderfully loving. God is so gracious and wonderfully loving that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, which includes repentance and confession of him as Lord, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Hear me. Hear God, rather. Far better to have all your family deny you, to have your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your children, your grandchildren, your aunts and uncles, if need be, all the friends that you ever known, all your coworkers, all your neighbors, far better to have them deny you, reject you, hate you, and despise you, than to have God deny you. Their denial is momentary and by and large harmless. God's denial is eternal, and his wrath is horrifying. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Remember Matthew 7? Many say to me, Lord, Lord, but I will say to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. If you came to Christ under the false gospel that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, somebody sold you a bad deal. God's wonderful plan for your life is that you die to self and follow Christ, that you declare his word and his gospel, his narrow path. And there will be a price for that. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe upon him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You cannot sacrifice God's truth, God's moral truth, or the narrow path truth of Jesus being the only way and the need to repent of all idols and confess Christ as Lord. You cannot sacrifice God's truth out of love of fellow man, even those most precious and dear ones, your own family members. We had a woman come once years ago. She was excited about God's word, excited about Jesus Christ, and the word seemed to be impacting her and impaling her heart and setting her free and seemed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, seemed to have gotten saved. And she came for several weeks, and then it dawned on her visibly before the entire Bible study class. Some of you can remember it. It was a Wednesday night. It visibly dawned on her that her husband was outside of the grace of God, that her husband was not saved, that he was certainly going to go to hell unless he repented. And she articulated out loud that he is an atheist. He's an ardent atheist. He will never come to Christ. And you could see her doing the math right there. And I don't recall her exact words, but she denied Christ in the middle of Bible study before all. She essentially said, well, if that's the truth, if it's that narrow, if it's Christ or hell, and that applies to my husband, then I don't want Christ. And she never came back. She chose her atheist husband over Christ. And here's the tragic end of the story, as far as I know. By God's grace, perhaps it has changed at this point. But some years after that, I heard her husband divorced her, took the kids, and she was alone. She rejected Christ for her atheist husband and doesn't have either. Choose Christ, dear ones. Choose him daily. And choose him over all others. And call them to come with you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Come with me. I must follow Christ. Come with me, dear child. Come with me, dear mother. Come with me, dear father. Come with me, dear brother, dear uncle, dear friend, dear husband, dear wife. Come with me to Christ, that I can never deny him. The Lord Jesus closes this. Verse 38, saying, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. If you reject Christ to find your life, you'll lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you lose your life, you lose your reputation, you lose all this world has to offer for Christ, you will have gained life eternal and life abundant under the fullness of your omnipotent Father's love forever. Oh, saints, by the grace of God, may you do the math. Follow Christ. Stay on the narrow path of life. And no matter who calls you to that broad road, no matter who capitulates and joins the crowd on the broad road, may you stand firm against the wiles of the devil on the narrow path of life. Christianity, according to Jesus Christ. There is no other. Stand firm. Let's pray.